Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 4. I think we left off at 22. Thank you. Yep, because I said something about making sure it's okay with your spouse, your family, or whatever before you go. All right. Verse 22, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh representing the enemy, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So there's a lot of symbolism going here when he says that Israel is my firstborn, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. It's some symbolism and analogies that he's using Israel, almost like he's using a type of Christ to be able to deliver them from where they are. All right? And it's the same kind of way that he looks at it with us. All right. Verse 23. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Talk to me a little bit about verse 23. What do you see there? Look at it in the natural, and then see if there's any kind of spiritual application here.
The first thing that comes to my mind is, I think he's offering mercy. Here's your choice, here's your consequence.
Okay.
So, I'm offering some mercy here. You can take it, or you can find out the wrath of God, so...
Okay.
I think it's direct. I mean, it's not something that you just kind of, well, you might have meant this, or you might have meant something that, no, hey, somebody's going to die.
Okay. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Who's Pharaoh again? What he represents?
Satan.
Main type of enemy? Egypt? Type of the world or whatever? All right. So, you look at 23 again. Let my son go, or let my people go, that they may serve me. All right? And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So if you try to hold back our future as a people, or as God's people, then I'm going to take care of your future and cut your future off. So the mercy part is he's warning Pharaoh to let go of what you're trying to hold on to. What spiritually... it's happening here if Pharaoh does not want, and we know that, Pharaoh does not want the children of Israel to leave. Where does he want them to stay? In Egypt, which is the world. All right. So what God is saying here is, my people cannot truly worship you in this place and in this condition. That makes sense? Any application for today?
We're going to be God's children. We need to be in God's place of worship. We need to be out in the world.
I'll take that. All right. So again, we're lining up those steps or whatever. We're humble, we're repentant, and we've got new hope or whatever, and we're being led by the Spirit. All right?
I think it's having a biblical
worldview.
Pardon me? A biblical worldview.
Okay, yeah. All right. Rather than what the world might think is kosher for religion or whatever, and acceptable, because things have kind of got kind of crazy now. It's what God thinks it is. Okay, verse 24. And it came to pass by the way in the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God, and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. All right, so before we go to the end of chapter 4, talk to me about this whole Zipporah thing. Thoughts around it? I thought God wanted to use him. Why is he trying to kill him? And there's commentaries out there that have all kinds of different opinions and thoughts around, you know, what's happening in this particular scenario or whatever. I just want to kind of keep it very simplistic without going down that road.
I've been curious to see how you're going to do
that.
I know you get too deep for a lunchtime Bible study.
Yeah. So the focus on that would be, well, I'm going to ask the class and then I'll go into it. What is the focal point of that scenario? Let me kind of play it over your head. Here's the history here. God is thinking about taking Moses out now. His wife goes and does something that Moses probably should have been responsible for doing. She's not real happy about it. But the focus is around this particular act. What is the act? It's circumcision. All right. Wow. I have to pray about this one. So the area starts to go around circumcision. So now you got to ask the question, what's the big deal about circumcision? So that's very well. Circumcision at that time was an outward showing of the covenant that God had with his people. If you had a covenant or agreement with God, you got circumcised. So it was an outward expression of your covenant relationship with the Lord. Obviously, Moses knew to do that, and why he did not do it, we don't know for sure. Some commentaries will say, well, his wife didn't let him do it, or he was fearful to do it, whatever. I don't know that, so I don't go there. I'm looking at the importance of why God thinks that this circumcision thing is so big, and why God, who wants to use Moses and has called him to be used, is now willing to not use him because of this whole idea of circumcision. So, everybody knows physically what circumcision is. You're cutting foreskin off or whatever, you know, boom. So I don't think it's so much an issue of the physical aspect, which at that time it was, because it was a symbol of the covenant. But there's a lot of scriptures out there that I wrote down that point to circumcision as not the physical, but circumcision of the heart. So there's a couple scriptures I'm going to ask Joe to look them up. Because whatever's bothering me in my chest and throat, it's just kind of kicked up. It's been calm all day. Decided to kick up now. So I rebuke that. Yeah.
It's an attack,
Joe. Yep. That's fair. Doesn't want me to get too far down the road. So, Joe, take a look at Jeremiah 4:4. And take a look at Jeremiah 4:4. And I've got some other scriptures here to kind of point to. Four. And Marissa, if you could take a look at Deuteronomy 10 and 16. Yeah, go ahead.
Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart in Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Lest my spirit come forth like fire and burn and none can quench it because of the evil of your doings.
Okay, so it's symbolic of a circumcision of the heart, not so much the flesh. What do you have?
Deuteronomy 10 and 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and see no more sin.
Okay, I've got Romans 2:25-29 if you want a New Testament reference or whatever. Joel, if you can kind of turn to that real quick, Romans 2, I'll turn to it. Yeah, 25-29.
For circumcision, verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, the circumcision is made Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not the circumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge the by the letter, the circumcision does transgress the law?
Got down to 29. Probably that's a rough passage of scripture to give you, because all it's talking about is circumcision, this circumcision, that.
29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose phrase is not of man, but of God.
So what Joe basically read was, just because you have the circumcision, if you don't keep the law, then what good is your circumcision? Because you can have uncircumcised people who love the Lord and keep the law or whatever, or they're lined up with God, and who's better? Who would you rather be? Well, I'd rather be, lined up with God. So then it goes back to that thought that we saw in the Old Testament, where it's really a circumcision of the heart. So I saw a couple of little metaphors. Take away the foreskin from your heart. Well, your heart doesn't have a foreskin per se, I don't think, or whatever. So what do you think it's meaning by circumcision of the heart? Nice try. I will say no. It is a good answer. I'm thinking. I have to think about this. And you can disagree with me. This is just my thinking on this. Say what you said again.
Yeah. Okay.
Give that wrong answer out loud. No, I'm just.
I hear the circumcision of the world, or the
right. Good answer. Good answer. So, the reason why I like what she said, but I don't think it's totally accurate, is because if we go back to our steps again, forgive me, that's what I know, where would be the circumcision of the heart? What step? Would it not?
I think more. Because you're killing. I mean, there's death there.
If I've got something covering my heart, then what am I doing? I'm trying to protect it. All right, who's trying to protect it? I'm trying to protect it because I don't want anything to get in there to break my heart or to mess up my heart. I don't want it to be broken in. Got it? What does God look for?
Broken
heart. Contrite heart. So he can't get in to do what you want to do in step two, which is to take you out of the world, all right, until you have a... Because until you have a broke heart, you're still going to be relying on the things of the world, because that's what you know and that's where you are. That makes sense? So, Moses is getting ready to do a job and not do the first step, even though he has an anointing. I want to talk to Greg, because maybe he can relate to this. Not himself personally, but just in general. It's almost like being a preacher or a minister or choir director or whatever. And you've got an anointing and a skill to do that role. But when you get ready to do that role on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever night it is that you do it, you get ready to do it, but you're not circumcised when you do it, even though you got the calling and the gift to do so. That makes sense? So, follow the steps. My best Bible studies is when my heart is broke. My best songs when I used to sing in the choir, heart was broke. If you got somebody who's a shepherd or a leader or whatever, and they're not brokenhearted, they're a bad leader. Why are you smiling at me like that?
I'm thinking of examples.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's the word.
Some of the most powerful services I've ever led, or sermons or lessons I've ever written, came from a place of personal brokenness. I mean, the anointing was there as a result of the brokenness itself, just seeing what God brought out of that. Never
never because of talents or skill or knowledge. That's never good. It's the brokenness that lets God work through you.
And Moses has skill and talents that the Lord wants to use, even though he's, you know, fighting this thing. But that's the first, and God will take him out as a leader if he does not do this thing. Any other thoughts or comments about it? And I don't want to get much deeper into that because there's a lot of commentary around this or whatever, but that's where I stand on this particular thing.
Why
yes. Firstborn. Symbolism. Yeah, God forbid we're circumcising females, which I think that actually does go on or whatever. Yeah, it's just symbolic of the seed being propagated or whatever. All right. Verse 20. Oh, and there's a little thing for men here if you want to do that or whatever, but we got some guys here now or whatever. Whose responsibility was it to circumcise his son? Yes. Who wound up doing it? All right, I'm just going to drop that right there because they might pull my mail card or whatever. If
circumcision was for all males.
Yes. Not just the firstborn.
It wasn't because he was the firstborn. No. Because he wasn't circumcised.
Not just the firstborn. Yeah. Right. Okay. When we get a little bit further in Exodus 14 and 13, I think it's Exodus 13 and a little bit of Exodus 12. Oh, boy. You'll see the law of circumcision. I know. I don't know what it is. I think I got a chest cold. I don't even want to claim that or whatever. I don't know. I don't have a fever or anything because I just came back and everything's... So I don't know. So I'm going to go... I'm going to leave here and get some... what is it? Robitussin or... Yeah. Something to break. Well, I didn't know it was that bad, but yeah.
Thank you.
No hefty
break up,
Joe. I love you, Joe. All right. Verse 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. So now Moses has somebody to help him. All right. So sometimes God will put people in your place that will help you. And you can pretty much tell whether it's of the Lord, because one, he'll get the glory, and two, he won't give you somebody to help you that has the same affliction that you have. Did not bring him another stutterer. God forbid you got two people stuttering at the same time. All right, there you go. Verse 31, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. What happened in verse 31? Why are you smiling? Jeez.
Because we hear that God's showing up, God's coming, and we worship and we're happy. And then later in the narrative, we find out that God begins to move. It's not the way they... expected him to move.
Oh, yeah, you moved on. Yeah.
Rumbling and yep.
But for right now, in verse 31, isn't that good news? It is such a great sign of faith. Why is it such a great sign of faith? Look at verse 31 again. Because it said the people believed. How do you know they believed? When did they start worshiping? When they heard the word. I just said something. They started worshiping when they heard the good news, which means they worshiped in advance of the manifestation of their deliverance. This is why I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. I mean, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. Awesome video. Got to get the Google the video. Oh, man, it's awesome. It's live, too, so, you know, it's got... All right. So, everything's going good. They're praising God. They're just happy, and they're believing that God is going to get them out even before he does. So, you praise him in advance. Powerful word. Wow. So, takeaway for us, We should be praising him in advance and worshiping God in advance of any situation that we're going through if we know that God is with us. All right? So, praise him in advance. But I got to go through my steps before I can get to that point to do that, though. Or else I'll be murmuring and complaining and saying, woe is me. No, yes, please. Chapter 5, verse 1. And after, wait a minute. We got a couple 10 minutes left or whatever. So, Joe or Marissa, here are notes for chapter 5. Let me know if I missed anything. Joe's sitting there with bated breath, getting the tight one because he's been arguing about my, complaining about my handwriting. Chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. I love that he says that. It's not Moses' words. Whose are they? The Lord's. Remember that when you're dealing with difficult people. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Wow! Feast means appointment. So God has a set time or appointment for his people in the wilderness. I wonder which of the feasts is God talking about of the seven feasts that we see in Leviticus 23, if they're going to have it in the wilderness. Oh, you guys better get this. Oh, my God, I don't believe it. Well, that's one feast, but I'm talking about the initial feast.
Oh,
thank you, Joe. First fruits. Cross the Red Sea. First fruits. That's the first feast. Pentecost would be the next appointment. So I'll take Pentecost, but first fruits. I'm going to deal with this thing. I'm going to let God deal with it. Okay, here we go. So I think it's very interesting when we study the feast that we see the feast language is coming back into the story of the Exodus. Because you've got to remember, the Exodus is just a big, huge parable about how God deals with all of us and reveals his plan for redemption. All right.
Chuck, you had a bullet item here that said the wilderness must be a place where God wants to get us to in order to process and prepare us for something greater.
Yeah. Before they can get out of where they are, there has to be a sacrifice. Which must mean, where does he want to take them? He wants to take them to the promised land. But before they get to the promised land, they have to go through the wilderness. But the wilderness is certainly going to be better than where they are right now. How do we know that?
Because God's always got something better for us.
Okay, I'll take that. What I was looking for was, because God said so. But yeah. God is telling them here, you cannot stay here and worship. You got to at least get out to the wilderness. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well. You guys don't even know what you're worshiping. But God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. How do I know I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth? When I get to feast number 3. All right, here's the response from Pharaoh. Oh, let me tell you this. Don't be surprised if you're dealing with difficult people, you're following your steps all the way through or whatever, you got the step number 5 or 6 and you're talking to this difficult person or whatever, and you're just expecting them to just take it and go, because it doesn't always work that way. All right, here's an example. Verse 2, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So how do we know that the feast or the appointment that God wants to have with them in the wilderness is first fruits?
Because it's 3 days.
Because it's 3 days. third feast. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. All right? Which represents their baptism. Pardon me? Oh, no. What do we got? Okay. So something has to be given up and let go in order for them to get to where God wants them to be. Sacrifice has to be made. They could not pay that price, but there's a lamb that's going to come into the picture. All right? Now, here we go, a little bit further. All right. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Okay. What just happened here? Thoughts. Wait a minute. Remember, Pharaoh represents... Okay.
He wanted it to be easier to enter into God's rest.
Yes. When do we want to enter into God's rest? When did the people want to get to the promised land? Right there. Hey, bypass all that wilderness stuff. Hey, at the other end of the CAT scan and at the other end of this coffin or whatever, hey, let's skip all that that I got to go through. Let's just get to the healing and the good part or whatever, you know? Hey, just skip all this stuff. It's part of the process. Why is it part of the process?
It's where some of your greatest lessons are learned is in the valleys.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. Now, I like what he just said, because you can look at this two ways. I think both of them are applicable. Sometimes you go to the wilderness so that you can remove some things and get some things washed off of you so you don't bring it into your new season. Other times, it's allowing you to further test your resolve and increase your faith, so you have a greater appreciation for when you get into that. I never thought of it that way. All right. I just remember one time we moved into this nice neighborhood, or nicer neighborhood, and somebody else moved into the neighborhood too, and they came from another lesser neighborhood where they didn't have any grass, and you parked on the, you know, parked on the grass. So when they got to the new neighborhood, what do you think they did? Parked on the grass. Why? That's what they used to. They took what they were used to, and now they're messing up my property values. All right, so you don't want to bring that attitude from Egypt into your new season, but at the same time, it really deepens and strengthens your trust and resolve in the Lord. Everybody got to work out their own salvation, but you may be going through a wilderness situation because of somebody else. Oh, absolutely. If you don't go through the wilderness, no. If you haven't been, well, that exactly, because Moses is going to bring them to Mount Sinai, which is in the wilderness. But God spoke to him in Mount Sinai. So you can't take anybody any further than what you've already been. Oh, that's a good point. So sometimes we need to go through the wilderness so we can show other people how to get through the wilderness. Okay. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony out of Revelation. All right. So, just a couple points here. Joe, remind me where we're leaving off. No, we left off around 10, 12, 10. All right. So we'll pick up. Oh, we do not have Bible study on Tuesday. We have Bible study on Thursday next week. All right. And then we'll go back to our regular Tuesday service. So next Thursday, and we'll send out a reminder. All right. So we're going to leave off at 10. I want to make sure that you understand, though, what's going on here from a spiritual application perspective. So they go to Pharaoh. They say, let the people go so that they can serve. Pharaoh says, ain't got any respect. Don't know it. Ain't letting them go. The response is, what does Pharaoh do to further keep them from talking about or ever wanting to leave to go to where God wants them to do? Put some more work on it. Right. Application for today. What's one of the... Now, wait a minute. So the enemy is not very creative because the same things that work back then work right now. What are one of the things that we need to be fearful of or watchful of?
Too busy.
Absolutely. Got to be careful because work and more work or whatever is sometimes a tool used by the enemy to keep you from where God wants you to be. And this works real well in prison ministry when guys get out of prison or whatever and they're starting to, you know, find jobs or whatever, and they might circle back with me. I'm like, hey, how's your walk or whatever? Hey, I haven't been to church in a while because I got like 2 or 3 jobs. Or when I'm talking to my son-in-law and he says, hey, you know, got some bills piling up, so I'm going to pick up a second job. Is it going to mess with you getting ready to go to church or anything like that? Well, you know, you better pray about that. Well, Dad, well, you know what? Here's a word. Exodus 5. Tell me where you are there. All right? The enemy is slick and crafty, and this is one way. You get a lot of work, you're not going to be where God wants you to be. That's one trick. Should the people have been upset? Because when you read a little bit further, they're going to be mad. They're going to be mad at Moses, boy. I mean, they're going to be fired up. All right? Should the people have been mad and distressed? Going back to what Greg said earlier, knowing that in verse 31, they're worshiping in advance, but now they get bad news on the other hand of the worship. I'm expecting to get very good news. After I have my follow-up appointments next week, I'm expecting to get some very good news. Look at that. At the end of the Bible study, now I don't have any cough left. Okay, that's great. Good news. Why should they have not been discouraged? A couple reasons. Talk to me. The same word in chapter 31 should be able to sustain you through your troubled season and the bad news that you just got in chapter 5. There's one other reason why they should not have been. In fact, they should have been, instead of being mad, they should have been grateful, because did God already tell them that Pharaoh was going to not make this thing easy for them? Didn't they already get a scouting report beforehand? Does God give us a scouting report of what we can expect beforehand? Count it all joy when you go through. Count it not strange, the things that are happening to you or whatever. So when strange things happen to us and we kind of go, should it really be that strange? Should we already know that this is kind of the life of a believer? But it should never mess with your peace or your praise, because the word is still in effect. Its promises are yes and amen. It should have been a confirmation. Oh, that's very good. It should have been a confirmation that, oh, God said it was going to happen like this. So now here it is. Which means if I can't deal with it, God's getting ready to. There is a huge life lesson that goes through this parable that we call the Exodus. Thoughts or comments before we leave? Anybody get anything out of this? All right. I love you guys. Jesus loves you more. Let me pray for you.